Good morning. My name is Tyler St. Clair, pastor of a little church named Cornerstone Church, Detroit. One cool thing that you may not know is our church is actually a grandchild of Riverview. Riverview helped plant Restore Church, and Restore is our sending church. So you have a large, bald, ugly grandchild in Detroit. And I'm accepting all Christmas gifts, back Christmas gifts that you owe me for some 38 years. So, yeah, it's my pleasure to be here. I'm so thankful for the continued partnership that we have at Riverview. The church and Pastor Noel and Pastor Fred have just been brothers, friends, in the faith, and just so instrumental and our gospel ministry on the northwest side of Detroit. So when you run out of things to pray for the St. Clair family and Cornerstone Church Detroit. We're seeing God do amazing things by his grace, pushing back darkness in a very difficult place to do ministry. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. So let's jump into God's word after I pray. I know Pastor Tony prayed, but it is still always my custom to pray before I break the bread of life. So. Dear God, if you do not speak, we will not hear a message. We need your spirit. We need you to open our eyes. We need you to be our preacher, to be our teacher. Spirit of the living God, do what only you can do. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see our sin. Help us to see the grace that we have in you. Help us to see how we can apply your living word to our lives, Lord. So we pray that you do a work through the preaching of your word, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'll be in Matthew chapter 1, so if you have a Bible, you can turn there. The verses will also be behind me on the screen, so I'll be in Matthew chapter 1. No matter how advanced we get as a society, technologically, and all that good stuff, we still love a good story. Amazing narratives have a way of stirring the emotions and captivating the mind like nothing else. Well-told narratives allow us to sympathize with the characters and identify with their struggles and celebrate their triumphs. Disney and Marvel and other entities, DC to a lesser degree, but others have mastered the art of storytelling, and they offer us many epic origin stories. I might be biased, however, but I believe the greatest origin story is the incarnation of Christ that we'll read about in Matthew chapter 1. Today we'll zero in on a often overlooked character, one of the unsung heroes, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Matthew was a very detailed author, and he spends the first 17 verses giving us the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we have to do everything in our power not to let the wonder, the majesty, the scandal, the shock of God incarnating, God coming to earth in a human body. We have to do everything in our power not to let the amazingness of that to be lost on us or to become trivial because we've heard it many, many times. This time of year brings distractions and holiday parties and gatherings and programs and those really boring programs at your kid's school and work functions that you hate going to. All of these things blind us from the reality of the incarnation. God himself entered the world he created through a human body. Matthew gives us very little information on this man, Joseph. Many scholars strongly suggest that Joseph was significantly older than Mary, because we hear nothing about Joseph after Jesus is 12 years old. He literally vanishes from the gospel narrative, so many suggest that he was older than Mary and possibly died. One thing we definitely know about Joseph is he was in the lineage of Abraham. and David. Listen to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 1, then I'm going to skip down to verses 16 and 17. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He goes through all the fathers and he sprinkles some of the mothers in. And he, let me get down to verse 16. It says, and Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile until Christ, 14 generations. So Matthew has a very, very, very specific aim in his gospel account. Matthew has one mission. Matthew wants to show the Jews that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. This Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph the carpenter and the scandalous Mary, is indeed the Messiah of God. So for generations, the Jews had waited and longed for their Savior. And Matthew is making the case that he is indeed this Jesus. So Matthew begins by going to ancestry.com and going through all the genealogy of Jesus and shows that Jesus of Nazareth is a direct descendant of Father Abraham and King David through his earthly father Joseph, thus fulfilling countless prophecies. So after detailing the earthly lineage of Jesus, Matthew reveals the heavenly origin of Jesus. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus came about this way after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. It was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Now, when you hear the word engagement, please don't think of engagement in 2019. Our engagement is a little or a lot different than it was back then. See, today, I've seen engagements and even marriages dissolved on social media. A flip of the status. A flip of the relationship status, a cryptic status, and boom, that engagement's over with. This was not the case in the day of Joseph and Mary. In fact, ancient Jewish engagements or being betrothed was a legally binding agreement. It was their engagement was as legally binding, and in some cases, more legally binding than our marriages are today. Engagement or being betrothed in this day was a legally bound contract. And the groom paid what was called a bride price. This bride price or this dowry was a somewhat of a down payment on the marriage to show that he could provide for this wife. And this process, this engagement was usually a year and they lived separately. They were pledged together, but they lived separately. And they did not consummate their marriage until the official ceremony. Again, this was a big thing. This wasn't just, will you marry me? Yes. Oh, I love you. Let's start planning. This was a big, big, big undertaking. It was legally bound. This engagement could only end by divorce, and this covenant relationship can only be dissolved in the case of adultery. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 22 tells us that a person who is caught in the act of adultery, even in this engagement process, could be stoned to death. However, in this time, they usually didn't carry out the death penalty. So a woman who would be caught in an adulterous situation would not die physically, but she would die socially. Instead of suffering, being stoned to death physically, she would be stoned with guilt, stoned with shame, stoned with humiliation. The public ridicule, the shame that this person would experience, no man would want to touch this woman. Friends, do you see the predicament that Joseph is in? Do you see the situation that he is in? So after making a hefty investment on the dowry, the bride price, and after signing this covenant Mary, who he believed was a virgin, now is discovered to be pregnant, and he know it is not his child because they did not consummate. Put yourself in his shoes. Can you imagine the confusion? Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the humiliation? Can you imagine the anger? Put yourself in this man's situation. Can you imagine what he was wrestling with? The woman that pledged to death do us part is now pregnant, and he know it is not his child. Pain, anger, confusion, frustration. How does he respond? Notice how Joseph responds. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Friends, very often adversity and difficulty and uncertainty and pain and loneliness, the things that we all experience as human, very often these things teach us so much about ourselves. They reveal what's in us. They reveal what we believe about God. They reveal what we trust. Again, we don't have a lot of backstory. We don't hear a lot about this man, but Matthew gives us a glimpse into what was inside of Joseph during, no doubt, what was one of the most difficult times of his life. Matthew reveals that Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, was a man of both character and compassion. Character and compassion. We see character. Joseph was deemed a righteous man, not in the sense of justification. We know that we are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but he's deemed righteous because he honored God. He honored God's commandments, and he honored the institution of marriage. He was a righteous man. He was a man of character. Unfortunately, the reality is many Christ followers operate in situational ethics and sliding scale of behavior. My behavior is different based on who's watching. My behavior is different based on what company I'm in. This was a man of character. This is a man who lived to glorify God. This was a man who honored his marriage. This was a man who honored the commands of God. Many people use the difficult situations, the hurt, the uncertainty of life. They would have used this situation that Joseph was facing and many other difficult situations as a hall pass to operate in a way that does not glorify God or in a way that is contrary to the gospel. Again, Joseph was a righteous man. He was governed by what he believed about God and what he believed the word called him to do, and he did not allow this situation to deter him. He was a man of character. What informs your actions? The situation that you're currently in, or what the Lord says about the matter? Are you a person of Christ-honoring character in difficult times, or do you have situational ethics? Secondly, we see he's a man of compassion, not wanting to disgrace her publicly. Again, she's pregnant and he know it is not his child. Not wanting to disgrace her publicly, not wanting her to endure that shame. He decides to divorce her secretly. This is amazing. Again, he had very limited information at this point. He could have dropped the full weight of the law on her. Scarlet letter. He could have made her a social outcast. Because again, people could have possibly assumed, people likely assumed that that was his child and that they consummated before their marriage. So people were not only looking at her skeptically, I'm sure people were looking at him pretty skeptical too. Imagine the chatter in the village. Imagine the chatter in the family. Can you imagine this? Again, premarital sex was extremely frowned upon in this society, especially becoming pregnant before your marriage. This was scandalous. This was shameful. So to protect Mary, not to protect himself, but to protect Mary, he shows incredible compassion. See, many of us think we have to choose one or the other. We either have to be people of character and bring down the hammer on people, or be compassionate and have sliding ethics. Joseph is showing us that you can have character and you can be compassionate as well. Not only did he honor God in his character, but he was compassionate towards Mary. Imagine that, someone who loves God being compassionate. Imagine that, someone who has received the love and grace and mercy of God extending it to someone else. What happened to Christ's followers who are marked by tenderness and compassion and kindness? Friends, we can be tough on sin and tenderhearted on one another as well. We don't have to choose. When we choose compassion, we put the very character of God, we put the very nature of the gospel on full display to a world of division, a world of malice. Listen to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 8, 10, and 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserved, or repaid us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions on us. The ugliest moment in human history, the Son of God, beaten, mutilated, humiliated, and hung on a cross, was simultaneously the most compassionate act in human history as well. It was through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ we were able to receive the compassion from God and separation from our sins. We show kindness as Christ followers. We show compassion as Christ followers. Why? Because we received it from the Lord Jesus first. He was a man of character. He was a man of compassion. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. So after he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're going to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, being called the son of David, is again pointing to Jesus being in the Davidic line, the greater son of Moses, the greater king to sit on David's throne. After commanding Joseph not to be afraid and to take Mary, he tells him something mind-blowing. This child is not from a human. This child is from the Holy Spirit. This was a divine act. The angel then gives instructions regarding this child's name. Remember, this was 2,000 years ago. Names had a very, very significant meaning. Now we pick something cute. If we're spiritual, we pick something out of the Bible. We pick something that is in the same name alliteration of the other children in our house. We have a family at our church, and all of their children's names begin with the same letter, and it drives me crazy. I'm just like, hey, you, come here. But names in this time had a very, very significant meaning. The name of a child gave a message. The name of the child was not something trivial. Jesus is a version of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves, or the Lord is our salvation. So before Mary and Joseph's son, there were two other very significant Joshuas in the Old Testament. First was Joshua the deliverer. Joshua the deliverer was the successor to Moses, and he defeated Israel's enemies, and he took Israel into the promised land. And then there was a second Joshua. In Ezra chapter 3, he was the high priest, and he saved Israel from the idolatry and restored true worship. So both of these Joshuas were deliverers. Joshua the judge, or Joshua the deliverer, and Joshua the high priest in Ezra 3, they both were previews. They were movie trailers to the greater Joshua to come, the greater deliverer, the greater high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole book of Matthew could simply be summed up in verse 20. He will save his people from their sins. Matthew, how does he do this? How does this deliverer, how does this greater Joshua save his people from their sins? This greater Joshua did it completely different than the original Joshua. No, there was no physical insurrection. They did not overthrow Rome. He did not infiltrate the political establishment and avert the power structures or seek human approval. He was not voted in. He did not incite the people to rise up. He did not ride on a wave of popularity. He did not win the approval of the masses. He did not win the popular votes. How did this greater Joshua do it? This greater Joshua saved his people from their sins by suffering in their place. He won by losing, and he gave life by dying. Our Joshua granted us salvation through his suffering. The greater Joshua, Jesus, saved us by paying our sin debt, accepting our punishment, and reconciling us to the Father through his death and resurrection. Friend, that's the message of Matthew's gospel. Jesus, the greater Joshua, has come to save us from our sins. And please hear me here. Now, Jesus didn't just save us from the judgment and the guilt of sin. He saved us from the power of sin as well. I'm going to say it again because someone over here wasn't listening. Jesus did not come just to save us from the guilt and the judgment of sin. Absolutely. But Jesus came to save us from the power of sin. At salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ broke the stranglehold sin once had over our lives and set us free to serve him. The chains of sin, the chains of Satan, the chains of shame that once bound us were shattered through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free at last. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you are really free, or free indeed. Through the cross and the borrowed tomb, King Christ broke every yoke. He snapped every chain, and he defeated our enemy, Satan, once and for all. What does that mean for us? Friends, that means we don't have to return to these chains. Jesus saved us from our sins. We don't have to return to the chains. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Friends, how often do we forget this? How often do we forget the liberty that we have in Christ and return to the chains? How often do we return to the yoke of bondage, the yoke of sin that the Lord Jesus has delivered us from? How often are we slaves to the approval of man? How often are we slaves to trying to justify ourselves, and we've already been justified? How often do we forget that we've been liberated by Christ, and we allow guilt, we allow shame, we allow condemnation to bind us again? How often do we work like we're trying to earn God's goodness and God's grace instead of enjoying the good gift of liberty that he's given us? He has saved us from our sin, the guilt of sin, the judgment of sin, and the power of sin. I'm not quite in my driveway. I'm turning on my street. Matthew chapter 1. That means I'm finishing. Matthew chapter 1. That's what I say at my church. They know that, okay, when he said, all right, that means he's getting ready to be finished in a minute. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him, and he married her. Verse 25, but they did not have sexual relations. He did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son and named him Jesus. Isn't it difficult to be obedient sometimes in hard situations? Sometimes obedience is the hardest thing to do when we know what God is compelling us to do. We know what God is calling us to do. Sometimes obedience is difficult, isn't it? The angel declares that Joseph's earthly son will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. The God of glory descended to earth in human form through the birth of a child and was God with us. Again, friends, I don't allow the magnitude of the virgin birth to be lost, because we hear the songs every year. We sing the songs every year. Don't allow the magnitude of this to be lost. The virgin birth is one of those theological truths that impact our lives. How? Why? What's so big? What's the big deal about this virgin birth? What's the big deal about this incarnation of Christ? I'm glad you asked. First, the incarnation and the virgin birth prove that Jesus was fully man. Jesus was not this weird Superman. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He wasn't half God and half man. Jesus was fully man. Since he was born of a woman, he had the characteristics of a human. Jesus had physical limitations. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus had emotions. Jesus had a thought, had a thought process. Jesus had a human will. Jesus was tempted. We see this through the Gospels. We see that Jesus was fully man. We see him eating, sleeping. We see Jesus weeping with Martha and Mary. We see Jesus experiencing sadness on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. He looked out and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and Jesus was moved with compassion. We see Jesus become angry in the temple when he saw sin against his father. Jesus was fully man, but Jesus also was fully God. The virgin birth reveals that Jesus is fully God. Matthew is repeatedly stressing the fact that Jesus was conceived by the Spirit of God to emphasize his divinity. John chapter 1 puts it this way. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was God with us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, theologians label this the incarnation, the infinite word becoming a finite human, deity invading humanity, God himself condescending to his creation, God Almighty stepping out of eternity into time and space. The one who created everything, entering the world through the womb of a woman. Again, the incarnation proves that Jesus was divine. We see it throughout the Gospels, Jesus having authority over and dominion over sickness, death, all his creations, walking on water, raising the dead. And ultimately, we see Jesus raising from the dead. Jesus was fully God and fully man. So what does that mean? What does that mean to me tomorrow? Okay, Jesus was fully God and fully man. The fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man, Jesus is Emmanuel, offers me this simple but profound and encouraging truth. Jesus understands us. Jesus understands us. The Lord Jesus is not this distant, mystical, ethereal, indifferent being out there in the universe. He's not the universe. He's not this being that is unaware and detached from us. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be physically weak. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be neglected. He knows what it's like to be alone. The Lord Jesus understands us. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He understands us. I love Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus understands. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our grief and sins to bear. He understands us because he suffered. He was just like us. He's Emmanuel. Friends, he understands what you're facing and he cares. 1 Peter 5, I believe verse 7 says, cast your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Emmanuel knows what you're facing and he cares. The incarnation teaches us that God is with us. God is with us when we're facing uncertainty. God is with us when we're facing difficulty. God is with us when we are suffering. God was with this couple. God was Emmanuel. Praise God. He was with this scared father and this teen mother. And guess what? He's with us too. Friends, I know for many of us, the holidays bring pain and difficulty. For some of us, this may be the first holiday since a loved one has passed. This may bring up and conjure up emotions and stress and anxiety. The holidays are beautiful, but they're also very difficult. If this is you today, and you're in the valley, the Lord knows and the Lord is with you because he's Emmanuel. He cares. Psalm 34 says, he is near to the brokenhearted and he's with those who are crushed in spirit. He is with us. He cares for us. Friends, don't try to power your way through it. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to mend it. Don't avoid it. Don't just buy more gifts. Don't just have more fun. Don't just drink more. If you're suffering, if you're brokenhearted, if you're going through difficult this holiday season, run to the Savior. Run to Emmanuel, because he cares. Father, we thank you. We thank you that the mind-blowing reality of the incarnation changes everything. Father, we thank you that our Savior experienced all that we experience. We thank you that our Savior is able to sympathize and empathize with us, because he wept with his friends. He was rejected. He was deserted by those he loved and cared for. He truly is God with us. Thank you that you said in your word that you are a very present help in the time of trouble. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus said that when I leave, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send you a comforter. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit living within us to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us. Lord, I pray that those who are in a time of great uncertainty, like we find this man Joseph, Lord, I pray that you comfort, pray that you heal. Lord, you promised in your word that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Lord, that couple, that family, that child, that widow, that widower, that single parent, that is in a season of mourning, a season of grief, I pray that you comfort by your Spirit. Or that person here who is facing a great uncertainty, a life-altering situation, a life-altering scenario like Joseph and Mary, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you lead them and guide them in the way that will bring you ultimate glory. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.